promise a short message, but you know, I'll aim for it. Let's just look at the book of Luke. And you can join me as I explain how I could fix up Jesus' teaching. You think I'm a brave person? You know what? Jesus got it wrong. I'll help explain why, and you can see. And then you can make an assessment. Who do you think's got it better? Me or some of you have already prejudged. I know in your hearts you say, oh, it's Jesus. There's no confidence in me at all, is there? Nope. No. I actually find it's good for my understanding to really understand what Jesus has said, to sometimes stop and realize that's not what I was expecting, and that's not what a normal person would maybe expect. He hasn't actually answered the question. And by understanding what should have been said, I understand now I have to dig into why he would not do the normal thing. Why would he not do this? Why would he not say this? And then in digging in, it becomes revelation of he's so much better at doing this than I am. And what he shares is so much richer and so much more powerful. And so in Luke chapter 10, we've been looking at this particular commandment, which was taken from the old covenant, but he said Jesus agreed there was two commandments which are the greatest commandments. The first one in verse 27 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. He said, that's it. If you do that, that's the number one thing. And that is not, say, oh, we don't, that's old covenant, we don't need that. That's a truth that just carries through into this new covenant. That's what Jesus is saying. That's this is a truth that doesn't have a use-by date. This is a truth that just, if we would embrace this and make that our soul number one, well, not our soul focus, but our number one focus, because then the number two focus is, he said, the second one, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. And we discover that this particular commandment, Paul spoke about it in the book of Romans, chapter 13. Paul said, verse 9, you shall not commit, he was talking about the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, you know, he said, look, there's four, but you can put in your best. He said, it's all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, you can take all the commandments and really you can just bring it into one key focus. And James actually said it in chapter 2. He says, if you are fulfilling, he said, what he calls the royal law or the kingly rule, the kingly law, according to the scripture, he says it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, if you're doing that, you are doing well. So this is an important instruction. Love God with everything we've got. But then, as I pointed out a couple of weeks ago, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And as I said, I would have fixed that up. I would have said, just love others. But he actually didn't say love others. He said, love your neighbor. He put it on others is just a generic plural, just the other people. He said, love your neighbor, singular. And you can't love others without loving someone. You know, sometimes we pray for the world and we need to pray for someone. You know, so it's, you know, sometimes we get very generic, whereas God says, hone in on a particular individual, pray for them, because that's when you can release your faith in a very particular way. And it's the same as you say, well, let's love the world. Well, why don't you just need to love someone? And who is that someone? And the person asking this question, a Jewish expert in the law, who was trying now to squirm out of this, and says verse 29 of Luke chapter 10, wishing to justify himself, he said, who is my neighbor? So, you know, let's turn this into an intellectual exercise. Let's distract Jesus from what he's doing. How many know that doesn't work very well? Jesus is pretty switched on, knows what's in our hearts. And so, and the more I've studied this and the more I've read this, he gives a parable, he gives a story to explain What was the question? Who is my neighbor? To bring explanation to the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So if someone asked me this, this is what I would be locked in and I'd begin to answer their question. I would explain who a neighbor is and how you can love them. I would explain that. That's really, and when you read and you think, well, Jesus gave a parable to explain that. But when you look at the parable, he doesn't actually answer those questions. He doesn't, he answers, it just moves a little bit sideways. He actually doesn't say who is the neighbor. He only goes, if I was going to explain how to discover your neighbor, I would give a group of people and then one of them is your neighbor. All right, who's, you know, here's three people. Which one of them is your neighbor? But in this parable, Jesus doesn't give three people and say, now, which one's the neighbor? He gives one person who gets beaten up and left on the side of the road. But then he has three people approach him. And that's the wrong way around, Jesus. See, I'm going to fix him up straight away. You should have given three different people because he was asking, who is my neighbor? He says, well, here's person A, person B, person C. And then he gives a bit of detail on each one. He says, which one do you think is your neighbor? And you know, and then I would have been like, Jesus, I would have been this Jesus, this would have been really good. You know, I could, you know. And then he'd say A, B, or C, and then you say, they're all your neighbor. Drop the mic, walk away. How good would that have been? How good would it? Like, which one's my neighbor? A, B, C, and he's trying to work it out, and they go, they're all your neighbor. And I reckon that's a better parable. To answer the question, but Jesus is, and you know, for this 4D, he's answering stuff that we're not asking because he knows the real question. That's not the question, is who's my neighbor? And that's what I was looking for, and that's what I want to know, because I want to know who's my neighbor out there. Who is my neighbor? And I want to get a definition. Who is my neighbor? And the first thing we discovered is the word neighbor and in is really not what how we use it in English. The original, this is the Greek form of neighbor, which is someone that you share some sort of commonality with, you know, your neighbor in your neighborhood, your neighbor in your street, your neighbor in your city. That's the Greek word, but the original Hebrew word did not in any way connect it with that commonality. It was just two people that intersect for whatever reason. It's just two people having some sort of intersection, and the Greek word they gave that was neighbor. But by bringing it into the English, we think sometimes very purposely neighbor. So I want you to get rid of that and just, who's the person I'm going to intersect with? Who's my intersect? But when I do it, I've got to love them like I love myself. Not just love them, I've got to love them like I love myself. So Jesus is going to say, okay, I'm going to help you here in do what, I'm going to help you really unpack this through a parable that doesn't answer the question, but is answering what we need to know. Because he said there's three people, but not who is the neighbor, A, B, C, because you know when I said you've A, B, C, which one's my neighbor? He does A, B, C, but on the wrong side. I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. I know who I am. I'm not, who are you, A, B, or C? I'm just me. I can't be anyone else. I'm me. But he actually turns it around and he shares something which is just really profound because he asked them in verse 36, he asked this religious expert, which of these three, so he does ask A, B, C, he said, which of those became a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Which of them became a neighbor? I had a second. I'm trying to work out who I'm helping. And he says, no. The key to it all is not who you're helping, but who you are. You become the neighbor. They're not the neighbor. You are the neighbor. You behave in a way that makes you a neighbor. And I wasn't expecting that because I sort of thought it's just me and the neighbor. And Jesus said, no, it's actually you have the choice to become a neighbor. It's not who you're helping. It's who you are and what you're doing, and your attitude reflects that. And so he turned it all around. And he said, now, this is all to discover this one truth on the second commandment. What is that commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. So the way I would have taught this is the question was, which one showed love correctly to another person? Because that would be the neighbor. But do you know what? When the answer is given, they don't mention love. But isn't that the whole purpose of this thing? To find out who you're loving? You might not have realized this, but he doesn't say who showed him love. He said, which one became a neighbor? And you know what the answer was? The one who showed mercy toward him. Didn't actually say the one who showed love toward him. He said the one who showed mercy. Why mercy? He's got it wrong again. Jesus, just sort these guys out. He said, it's all about love. No, he's saying the one who showed mercy. So if you want to fulfill the great commandment, which means that you're doing things well, and the royal law, you need to become a neighbor in situations, and you do it through the giving of or showing mercy. All right, and what's mercy? So it's a little bit mercy. This is why the word dictionary, the New Testament, puts it this way. Grace is what you give to someone who doesn't deserve it. We have a bit of a feeling for what grace is. Grace is when you show an openness to receive someone, to forgive someone who doesn't deserve it. Grace is that option that we are all saved by grace. But mercy is actually rooted in the word chsmlagnos. It's from a compassion from inside. It actually comes, there's three different Greek words, but one of them comes from the word we get spleen from. It means something where you feel something, where you have some, it moves you. And that's why, remember there was three people, but only one of them was moved with compassion. One of them, who was the Samaritan, it says, felt compassion for the guy. That act of, that moving of compassion enabled him then to do something which caused him to become a neighbor. Without compassion, you can't be a neighbor, because it's compassion that enables you to show mercy, which is the demonstration of your love of compassion, of a neighbor. What is mercy? The dictionary says this compassionate demonstration is, it's like grace, but to the effects of sin. Someone who has been damaged or hurt, or had sin hurt their lives, and you express a kindness to them that's not deserved. Grace deals with the big picture and the root and the cause and the heart of it all, but mercy deals with the effects that people are experiencing. So, and I tend to like to look at the root cause of something. Say a poor person, I can help them by giving them some money, but how many would like to deliver them from poverty? How many would like to set them free from a poverty spirit? How many would like to change their life and their next generation by breaking whatever's in them? That's grace, which breaks the poverty spirit. It's mercy that gives them something to eat now. It's mercy that deals with what they're facing now, which is as a result of this sinful life. Maybe they've done something sinful, or maybe it's just because we live in a sinful world, people are hurt and damaged by it. And not only do we seek to see Jesus fix it all, starting from the heart, but we show mercy to those that have been damaged by sin. So this man was walking and he got beaten up. Was it his fault? Was he a sinner? Was he doing things? Was he disobeying a rule by being where he shouldn't be? Was he, had he sowed some sort of bad seed and now he's getting bad harvest? We don't know. That's not really the issue. Was it his fault? Or was it just because there was a couple of guys that were bad? Somehow sin has resulted in a guy being beaten up. It could be his sin. You know, and my part, you should be, listen, what you need to be doing is hearing God and getting direction from God to know what, you know, you shouldn't be in that place, or you should obey the rules. You know, the rules say don't walk here, or you should be more alert, or you should be here, or I should be, let's get more police on the beat. Let's catch these, you know, let's make sure there's no thieves around that can be doing this. I'm looking big picture. I want to stop it. But there's, that's sort of the grace trying to deal with the roots. Mercy says, hey, this could even be your fault. You got beaten up. Let's help you. Let's do something to alleviate the suffering or the difficulty or the problem that you're experiencing now because of sin in this world. So let me do this. And three people walked past and saw the same need, and two of them were just too busy or did not want to get involved or didn't want to get caught up in what they were doing and moved to the other side. But one had compassion, which means a feeling and that's like grace, but becomes an act of mercy because I want to help you. You're damaged, you're broken, you're struggling, whatever. How can I help you? When we allow that in us, that mercy, that compassion, that kindness to come out, and we then activate it by connecting with someone, that becomes a neighbor exercise. Right? That's when we become a neighbor to them and they become a neighbor to us. We've connected with them, and when we outwork that mercy, we fulfill the greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And you imagine if you do that, how much better is the world? And if you're doing that, you're not killing them, you're not lying to them, you're not stealing from them, you know what I mean? You're protecting, you're watching over someone who's in a situation where they're vulnerable. We're not going to do it now, but this, when you go back to Luke 19, this commandment comes, sorry, not Luke, Leviticus 19, this is where this commandment comes from. It's from a teaching about 10 or 12 verses long. And the final part of it is, love your neighbor as yourself. But it's dealing with a multitude of situations, dealing with people in different circumstances, different things that you're dealing with. And the final summary is this one commandment, but it deals with a whole lot of issues. This is why it's interesting. When I said, who's your neighbor? Jesus could have said, well, it's the person who's going through this, the person who's going through this, the person who's going through this, person. We could have described all the neighbors that you could find. See, some of them appear. In the book of Leviticus, for instance, it talks about the fact that someone who has hurt you or done something that, you know, they've wronged you. So, you know, like someone who's done something wrong against you, and if you forgive them, that's an act of neighborhood. I'm releasing mercy by not requiring your sin to be established or, you know, to be judged. Getting vengeance by not getting vengeance is actually demonstrating this passage, this rule. Because you say, well, how's that work? Because they ought to be dealt with. They've sinned against me, they've sinned against others. Get them. And you know, and God's a little bit slow, so in we go. Have anyone found that? Sometimes God is slow to bring vengeance when I have been wronged. Oh, God. And but that is sort of helping the poor, feeding the poor. One of the things is if you are a farmer and it says and you're collecting your crops, leave some of the crops there. Don't go through with a fine-tooth comb and get everything. Just get what you need, get the majority. Leave the excess there, because the poor and the stranger, those who don't have any family or place to get their provision, they will come in afterwards and go and get all the little bits off the edge. And it says, but don't be the farmer that says, I'm going to get every little bit off my vine. I'm not going to leave one single grape. It's all mine. I planted it, I watered it, and I'm harvesting it. It says, but if you will leave that, you are being a neighbor to the poor. So it's just this wide thing. And so I thought Jesus could do a good job by teaching on all, because he got asked the question, perfect question, who is my neighbor? Wow, Jesus, take him to Leviticus 19. There's a sermon there. You could run through all the different neighbors that you're going to come across. He said, no, it's not so much where the neighbors are, it's about you. If you will see them and see the person that's been damaged or see the person that has wronged you and you show them compassion, you're causing them to become a neighbor, and you're becoming a neighbor to them. You're helping them. So let's give you a couple of scriptures for this. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, you might not be aware of this. There's a great famous passage in the Bible, in the Gospels, called the Sermon on the Mount. Anyone remember the sermon? And it's in Matthew. Go look in Matthew 5, 6, 7. Luke has a condensed version of it. So if you want to look at the Sermon on the Mount light, you can look at Luke chapter 6. It's just so a few of the teachings, different things. But let's just read from verse 27. Because think about this in light of Jesus is instructing you how to be a neighbor. This is neighbor teaching, actually. It's how you get to be a neighbor. It says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. What does that sound like? Love your neighbor as yourself in the way you want. And this is what you, if you need to sort of say, well, how can I understand what it is? All you have to do is try and say, if the roles were reversed, what would I like? That's all you have to do. If the roles were reversed, if I was in their situation, what would I like them to do? If I've done something wrong, I'd just like them to forgive me. Certainly wouldn't like them to take up vengeance against me. If I'm poor, I'd like them to help me. If I'm struggling, I'd like them to help me rise up. So it's just basically, all you have to do is understand how this works. You're not being asked to do anything greater than just do what you would like them to do to you in the same situation. Simplifies it, makes it easier. And verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. So this is, neighbors is a downward help. It's when you've got greater power and you can help down. It's not when you're looking at someone who's an equal or better. You're not trying to get help from them. You can't come to someone who's rich and say, hey, neighbor, we should help each other. I'll sit at your table and you will feed me. We'll be neighbors together. You know, neighbors. You know, neighbors. To be a neighbor isn't, hey neighbor, a real neighbor. I'll mow your lawn this month, and you mow my lawn next month. That's all nice and good, but that's not neighbor. That's not an expression, because there's no compassion expressed. There's no mercy given. And so an act of kindness that doesn't require compassion is just good and nice. But it's not neighbor. You've got to be out, okay? So people go, oh. Verse 33, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Verse 34, if you lend to those who you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind. So God is to the ungrateful and evil men. And listen to verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. It's almost like he understood what he was saying. All right? Be merciful as he is merciful. Not sure when I'll get back to this. I just want to give you one little thing. No, I'm not going to do it because I'll. Okay, I'll do it. I will do it. I never realized this and never thought about it much. When the Holy Spirit comes on us, in Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is the nature and character of God is outworked through us. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. We get the nature of God. I'm asking a question now. Do we get the whole nature of God? You might answer yes, but no. He holds back some of the elements of his character and says, that part's for me alone. You want to know which part? Okay, Nahum chapter 1. If you want to find Nahum, I'll give you a really simple way to find it really quickly. Put a bookmark in it earlier. So you can turn to it quick and not look like a doofus on stage. In the middle of the Minor Prophets, if you need it, or if you've got your phone, it doesn't matter. You just type Nahum. Okay, here's the character and nature of God. You would tell me if this is not his nature, because Nahum is declaring and prophesying in verse 2 of chapter 1 that God is a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and reserves wrath for his enemies. That is his nature. How come that's not listed in Galatians? Love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, wrath and vengeance, jealousy. Have you ever thought about that? I hadn't until I was there. Because he says, they're very dangerous attributes to hold. And he holds them in the balance of his great love and his mercy. You know, when Moses said, I want to see you, Lord, and the Lord said, okay, I'll show you. And he walked and he said, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. See, God can hold anger and wrath and vengeance in control of his greater loving kindness and mercy. All right? You might not be able to. Okay, let me give you a scripture for this. Book of Romans. Go back there. We were there this before. Romans 13, remember? Where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Go back to Romans 12. Romans 12 is another list of neighbor stuff. Okay, so this is, it's another list of how to deal with your neighbor. Okay, let's read from verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and bless, curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind to one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. We are not given the gift of vengeance. We leave that to God. If you get involved, he won't. Okay? People who, I'll never forgive that person, you have locked him out of the process of forgiveness. That's not ours to handle. It's a dangerous thing. And you start to read about, you read the parables of those who would not forgive, and what happens? They get blocked from forgiveness. All right? So vengeance, unforgiveness, jealousy, they're not attributes that God has given to us to demonstrate. He's the only one big enough and loving enough and gracious enough to do it in the right time in the right way. He can sort that. Say, God, it's up to you. So we're told, so it does mean that we are limited in what we can do. Okay, let me give you an example. Someone comes to me, does something wrong. I offer them, hey, let's walk in peace. I'll offer the forgiveness. And they won't receive it. They won't demonstrate it. They won't walk in it. So I take the vengeance and wrath of God. No. I can't do that last part, can I? God does that. God will do that. We are not under wrath, but there still is a wrath. God has not, Jesus has satisfied the wrath of God in the work of the cross, but that's only for those who will receive it. There is a wrath coming for those who will not receive it, but that's not for us to give, not for us to look for, and not for us to champion. That's just for God to deal with. So it means I'm limited, whereas God can do the whole process. He can bring conclusion to it. I can't. So there's some things I cannot bring to a conclusion. So it says in Romans, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Do what you can, and then you've got to let the other part be done by God. All right? So when it comes to the wrath of God, it's out of my hands. I don't get involved because I'm told to do three things in verse 17, 18, 19. Verse 17 says, never do this. Verse 19 says, never do this. But in the middle is, if possible. You see that? So never pay back evil. Never take your own revenge. And if possible, you just do what you can. You've got to let that other part go to God. I know that is tough, letting God take control of something. Because, God, I can sort this out now. I'm here. Let me deal with this. And God says, back off. And, you know, so look at the way Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. He says, you know, because the church was under pressure. Bad people were doing bad things to them. And Paul says, you know what? Those bad people deserve retribution. But listen to him. He recognizes it. Verse 6. It's, after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to those who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He's quite clear. These people, if they do not turn, are going to get it. But they're going to get it at the end when Jesus sorts it. Jesus will sort it. Not me now. Not me now. That's not my role. My role is to show mercy and with compassion help someone who's damaged by sin. Even if they've damaged me with their sin. It's all right when they're damaged, but showing mercy back. Wow. That's when the grace of God works in us and we have a compassion to help them, even when they've been damaging to us. What happens then? When we make that choice, we become a neighbor. We become merciful. So to love my neighbor is to become merciful to someone who's in a sin situation, and it's no benefit to me. I'd simply, out of compassion for them, I help them. All right. There you go. You got the little bonus. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Mercy. So to love our neighbor, you just got to find someone and show them kindness. Show them some mercy. Reach out to them and bless them, help them. If there's any chance that they can replicate, that's nice, but that's not mercy. That's not this neighbor thing. That's just you enjoying a little deal amongst everybody. But if you find someone that, hey, they're in no position to help. And that's why I think Jesus gave the parable. It was like this. And do you remember the name of the guy that got? Anyone remember the name of the guy who got taken in by thieves? Anyone? That's because it's not given. Is everyone trying to think, what? No name. What about his background? What happened to him afterwards? Did he ever go back there and get beaten up again because he's an idiot? That's like, I would be like, ugh. You know, this whole kindness thing, it's pretty tough. Because, you know, I give you 3 strikes, you know, you get beaten up twice, I'm not helping you a third time. Seriously, you know, like, just show some, let grace work in you so you don't keep getting beaten up. And then Jesus gives a parable like, you know, if your friend comes to you and he asks repentance 7 times in one day, guess how many times you've got to show mercy to him? How many times you've got to release that forgiveness? I reckon 3. Seriously, if Jesus hadn't put a number and said, how many times should you forgive? I reckon 3 in one day is enough. After that, just don't open the door. Seriously, could you imagine someone coming to you 7 times in one day? And even Peter was going, if we do it 7 times, is that good? And Jesus, oh, well, it's actually 70 times 7. It's like, 7 means no number. It means more than you think. Oh, that's really... That's what mercy is. That's what mercy is. That's what mercy is. They're showing them kindness. They don't deserve it. They're not walking in grace. So I'm giving them mercy. But if I do that, the reward doesn't come from them. He says your reward comes from above. God sorts it. God gives the reward. That's how it all works. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. This season, Lord, where we are, Lord, I was hungry to get out and reach our neighbors, and I find you're telling me to be a neighbor. Father, how do we reach our community? By being neighbors to them. By being neighbors to them. Genuinely caring and loving and showing them mercy. And Lord, letting you work in their hearts and lives so they can receive grace, and Lord, they can become healed and whole, restored Well, that's our aim. I know we want grace to work. We do it, Lord, as we demonstrate mercy to them. I bless this Christmas season. Father, I thank you. We will become neighbors to our family, neighbors to those that, Lord, have caused us grief in the past, neighbors, Lord, to those that are inconvenient to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.